We come together again in the evening of the Lord's Day to meet with our Lord himself and to know his ministry to us by his Spirit and from his word. Let us come, therefore, with the sacrifice of praise by singing together from the words of Psalm 40. Psalm 40, the first six stanzas, I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. O Lord, my God, full many are the wonders thou hast done. Thy gracious thoughts to us were far above all thoughts are gone. In order none can reckon them to thee. If them declare and speak of them, I would. They more than can be numbered are. Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God.
I waited for the Lord my God.
Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, the testimony of thine own children down through the years is there reflected in our opening song of praise. And we can put our amen to these as our own experience and testimony of thy goodness and thy mercies towards us. In the silence of this service, as we draw near to meet with thyself, help us to talk with our own soul, to see there the innumerable blessings we've received from thine hand. We are told that they are more than the sand upon the seashore, and we feel the constraint of each and every one of them, that we might come before thee here tonight, not merely out of routine or of habit, not merely with procedure or lips of words upon our lips, but that we might with deliberation and intent, commitment of all our soul and all of our strength to the worship and the praise of thy name. There is that sense of awe and wonder we need to cultivate day after day. Who is a God liketh unto thee? For thou art the one that pardons sin and passes by the transgression of the remnant of thy people. We know the reality of that experience in our own soul. And again tonight we seek, O Lord, to know afresh the pardon, the peace that comes from that transaction upon the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ took the place of his people, drank of that cup and suffered that wrath, so that each and every one who trusts in him may go free. And thou hast obtained and thou hast promised an abundance of life in its fullness to come in glory. And a sample and foretaste of that very experience now as we journey on the pilgrim way to Emmanuel's land. We ask of thee, Lord, to guide us and lead us in our service here tonight. We take up thy word to sing and also to read for meditation. And we need, O Lord, thy prompting and guidance to benefit from these spiritual exercises for ourselves. By ourselves, left to ourselves, we cannot make sense of thy word. We need thy spirit to prompt and to lead us. And so we ask that thou would be with us to fulfill that very need and to meet that desire of our soul. For we live in a world where there is no encouragement to our Christian belief and practice. There is so much hostility against us. And at the end of every day, and as we come to the end of one week and step over into another, we find the desire welling up within us to know thyself, to be refreshed by thy presence and thy company and thy ministry to us. And we pray, Lord, that there would indeed be a deepening of joy, relish, excitement, enthusiasm from all of the privileges given to us here this evening. We ask, Lord, thy blessing and thy remembrance of each one of us alone and apart in all of the problems we have in our Christian life, making sense of where our path has taken us, having to cope with any kind of illness, sickness, or concern that comes from our natural man. The way we've got to fight against temptations ranged against us, because the enemy knows our soul and he knows our frailties, he knows our weaknesses, and he would seek to exploit them against us. And we pray, Lord, that we might take recourse to thy word, that there we might have a device and a shield to protect against such, to recognize the temptation as it comes and to overcome it. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which thou art indeed a God unto us, to do all of these things. And we pray that as we walk this path and seek to live for thee, that we might know thy help in all of these departments and domains of life and practice. And especially, Lord, we are conscious that we're living in a dark world where there is an increasing eclipse of thy truth, where the things that once were received and accepted and lived by in generations gone past no longer hold sway in our society, where that fear of God is going so easily and so quickly because of the pressure of society round about us. And we are called therefore to be all the more vigilant as lights in a dark place. Grant to us, Lord, the strength. Grant to us, Lord, the caliber. Grant unto us that quality that we would indeed be testimonies to thee in our day and to our people round about us. And sometimes we engage in that work with stuttering and stammering, and with tears because of our own inadequacies and our own inconsistencies. But in all that we do, we would hold it up to thyself in prayer, that thy word might be a blessing to those with whom we share it, that thy word would be a source of life to those who are yet in darkness. And for those who are seeking, may we be able to represent and to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour we know, and who is able to do for others what he has done for us. Particularly, Lord, as a nation, we need that ministry amongst us, because there is so much that is put upon the statute books of our laws. There is so much that we take on board and accept as normal. And yet all of that comes underneath the condemnation of thy word. And as a nation, we're going quickly towards that intervention of thy judgment upon us. We know not when it will happen, but the best that we can do, Lord, is for restraint in thy mercy towards us, and the sending forth of thy Spirit to work a work of grace in quickening the word that is known dormant in the mind, and that there would be a more vibrant preaching of the gospel in the hearing of our nation and our people. Lord, how we need thee for ourselves as we gather here, families and communities, nations and peoples, for thy church working amongst us. Lord, because we are so frail and we are a dependent people, we come in prayer asking that thou wouldst think on us, hear us, draw near to bless us. For all of these things we ask, O Lord, this evening, conscious as we always are of sin and fault accompanying us, even in the highest privilege of worship. And we pray, Lord, that for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, thou wouldst pardon, thou wouldst forgive, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. For his sake. Amen. We continue our praise, this time coming to the words of Psalm 13. And at verse 3, breaking in to sing and read from 3 through 6. O Lord my God, consider well, and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and fail. But I have all my confidence thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly. Psalm 13, 3 through 6. O Lord my God, consider well.
Consider well and answer to me. My eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Bless that night.
Our reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, John's Gospel and chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this manner, or in this wise, showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They said to him, We also go with thee. And he went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leant on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple who testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen, and may God add his blessing once again to that reading of his own holy word. Continuing our worship, we come to read and sing from Psalm 30. and break it in at verse 5. For but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favour lies. Weeping may for a night endure it, mourn that joy arise. In my prosperity I said that nothing shall me move. O Lord, thou hast my mountain made to stand strong by thy love. But when that thou, O gracious God, didst hide thy face from me, then quickly was my prosperous state turned into misery. Wherefore unto the Lord my cry I caused to ascend, my humble supplication I to the Lord did send. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to pit? Shall unto thee the dust give praise? Thy truth declare shall it. Psalm 30 from 5. But for a moment lasts his wrath.
For but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favor lies. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. In my prosperity I said that nothing shall me move. O Lord, thou hast my mountain made to stand strong by thy love. But when that thou, O gracious God, didst hide thy face from me, then quickly was thine cross the stake turned into misery. Wherefore unto the Lord my cry I caused to ascend, my humble supplication I to the Lord descend. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to pit? Shall to
as I indicated this morning, I'm going to look at the resurrection in a follow-on from this morning's service. The resurrection this morning was the event, and I now want tonight to look at the effect. And will you turn with me, therefore, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verses 6 and 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. We have there the angel that appeared beside the tomb, and he said to those that were gathered, the woman, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. These women came to the grave because they felt a great concern to do their best for the Lord. They waited for the Sabbath day to pass, but as soon as that was over, They came and went to anoint the Lord with the proper preparation for burial. There was no expectation with them whatsoever that he was alive. All the plans that they had were focused and were set by the concept of death. And so therefore it was a surprise to them when they came to the tomb and found it open and empty, not as they expected it to be. But as they travelled there towards the tomb, they were concerned, and the one question that they had was, who's going to move the stone? The fears they had that they would be prevented from doing what they wanted to do because of the stone still in place. The fears, the concerns that were their companion along the road. But all such were totally needless. How often we are like that ourselves. We can be filled with anxieties over things that never happen. We can have so many fleeting shadows into our lives that leave us afraid and concerned, but they're only shadows and they're not needed. When the women came to the tomb, they met that angel messenger, and he spoke to them of a proposed meeting the Lord intended to have between the disciples himself and Peter. And in all that was said and exchanged on that time, there was the message and the conveyance of the love the Lord had for his people. There was the desire that he had to be with them and especially to encourage them. He knew what they had gone through. The way in which we talked this morning about these three occasions when he tried to warn them of what was going to happen, the enormity of it, the sheer scale of what was going to come, and they were going to be in the midst of it all. Their thinking was totally shattered. They were emotionally all over the place. They had no understanding whatsoever of what had just come upon the one they had been with for so long. And this was the very one, the Lord himself, who wanted to meet with them, to strengthen them. And again, we can take and apply it to ourselves, because life can be so often with the same quality of circumstance for us. Something dramatic, something traumatic. We can be shaken to the core. We can be all over the place. We can be bouncing along on the bottom. But for them, and all of these concerns they had, they were scattered by a very, very short few words from the tomb. And the same can also be our experience when the dramatic and the traumatic visit us. And the way it comes with that simple, brief message into the despair and the anguish that they and we have can often lift our sorrow, scatter our sadness, and bring a degree of light and peace to us. One of the most common phrases that we find in Old and New Testament of the Lord ministering to his people, whatever the circumstance they are in, he often says to them, "Fear not. Fear not," because he knows his people and what happens to them and the circumstances that come upon them. But he never leaves it as a bald statement. There is always a supporting reason. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, I'm on your side. I will fight for you. There is always that strong foundation in the ministry of the Lord to them and to us. He meets with us and he ministers with us. And so here we have that angel, that messenger, meeting with these disciples and the circumstances they are in. And the message is, he's not here. You're looking for him. He's not here. Why? Because he has risen. and the message that had to be conveyed to the disciples and to Peter, and the message that is to be conveyed for ourselves from a meditation, is a simple word: he is alive. And the consequences of it worked out for them and for us. A simple word with tremendous effect. And he's going to meet with them just as he said. And so therefore that vital need for them and for us, more than anything we need, is to know the Lord, to meet with him, and to have him as a daily experience in our life and our living. There's so much sorrow and sadness, so much anxiety can pile up within us. Concerns for ourselves, families, concerns for our community, congregation, cause of Lord. So often these things can overwhelm us almost. We've got nothing to hold on to. We've got no support, no help, no chink of light to keep us going. But that one word that comes from the servant, bringing the reality of the presence of the Lord with his people, changes everything. Today we want so many things. We can speak with ourselves. We can even speak with the Lord. If only there were more people attending the church. If only we were stronger as a congregation. If only we were financially better off or more equipped. If only this. If only that. And as soon as we resort to that kind of thinking and speaking, we've lost sight of something vital, the most important thing of all. We've lost the focus and the reality of the Lord's presence with us. This promise that the Lord speaks of here, at least is reminding the people about, it's rooted earlier on in the book of Mark, in chapter 14, where he met with them and says, yes, this is what's going to happen. The shepherd is going to be afflicted and the sheep are going to be scattered. That's what he says to them in Mark 14. But I'm going to meet with you in Galilee. He was preparing them as he was in these three things that we saw this morning. There he is, preparing them yet again for what was going to befall him and involve them. And he also spoke about this meeting that was going to follow. But all of these disciples, they were so captivated by what he said immediately. The first thing he said about the shepherd being hit, that's what dominated their thinking, and they forgot about the second thing. We can get so often be exactly the same. We can focus upon the things on the edge, and we forget the things at the center. The need of our day. The need of our day is to know the reality more and more of the presence of the Lord amongst us and with us. I've often quoted the example, do it again tonight, of Mary and Martha at the end of Luke 10. There they were, both of them, home at base, preparing a meal for the disciples that were coming. Both of them, as it were, working in the kitchen. But it wasn't long before Martha complained and went through to the Lord and spoke about the way in which Mary wasn't helping at all. In fact, here was Mary sitting at his feet, absorbing what he was saying. Her desire to be in the company of the Lord. And Martha was objecting, or at least complaining. And the Lord turned gently but insistently to Martha and said, one thing is needful, and she has chosen the better part, and it won't be taken away from her. She knows more than anything else the need for the Lord's presence and the Lord's ministry to her as we need for ourselves. Even if it's only amongst a very few, if the Lord's presence is known amongst us, then outsiders looking on to us will take note of the company we've kept and the blessings we've received. That's what happened in the very beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 4. The enemy were trying to take down the disciples who had healed the man who was lame outside the city walls. And they noticed that there was a difference between them and these disciples and leaders of followers of the Lord. And the only explanation they could give was what? They said they took note of them, that they had spent time with Jesus. That's what we need. That's the most important thing for our day with the problems we have round about us. To be living epistles, known and read of all men. To be light in a darkness that envelops so many round about. Those who are consumed with chaos. Those who are burdened with guilt. Whatever be the description that we use, our ministry is to meet that need. And the only way we can meet that need is, first of all, having the Lord minister to us. Think of the people on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection and all of the business that happened. They were there walking and they were very down in their spirit indeed, because they were reflecting upon the outward things of what had happened, the death of the Lord. And then one person came in to join their company and started speaking. And there was engaged there a Bible study, an Old Testament. So many different figures and illustrations brought home to show the Lord the fulfillment of them all. He opened to them the scriptures, and their hearts burned within them. They were excited. They were delighting to hear what was being said. What the Lord was sharing with them was precious to them. And it's all the more precious to us when the Lord comes and himself ministers to us. When we are conscious of our failures and our inconsistencies. When we're conscious of our weakness and our disappointments and our ways we so often let the Lord down. They easily, they quickly, and they often come upon us. And when the Lord, who knows us, as he knew the disciples and Peter, when the Lord draws near, he ministers, knowing what he does know about us. And so often that ministry of the Lord is precious. It's valued. It's appropriate for us. We've lost perhaps the brightness of past Christian days. We've lost perhaps something of the sparkle we once enjoyed in our Christian journey. Something has happened to us along the way. It happens to you, it happens to me. And we need the presence of the Lord to be known by us again. He ministered to the disciples in the face of all that they were, and we're going to look at that in a minute. And he singles out especially Peter. And he singles out us also. In a gathering and a congregation. Singles us out to speak directly to us. With gracious tones. With loving overtures. With resplendent love and grace we never ever thought we would hear again. We reckon that we don't deserve them. But it tells us here, and it reminds us of the Lord's meeting with them and the Lord meeting with us to assure us that he is indeed the living Lord. Wants and longs to be in presence and company with his people and ministers to bring that about. So that's what we've got here this evening. Let me simply take one or two thoughts. We've looked at it before. I'm repeating what's been said, making no apology for it because of the way it fits in with the resurrection. But first of all, we have here a promise that was fulfilled. A promise that had its roots earlier on, as we said, in chapter 14 of Mark. And here now again, he's reminding his disciples of that very same thing. The very ones who had fled from him, left him when he needed them most. There he was engaging in prayer, and although there was nobody there engaging in prayer as he engaged, nevertheless, sometimes when we're in company with somebody who is engaging in prayer and in spiritual conflict, it's an encouragement to them. But he hadn't got that. He was alone. In fact, they were asleep on one occasion. When he was arrested, they fled and ran. There wasn't a single one who stayed with him. We can see the disciples who fearfully let him down. But yet, so quickly after that treatment of him by them, he tells them, still I'm going to meet with you. We can go through our own life just the same way. We can pick out all of different weaknesses, all the inconsistencies. We can focus upon all the disappointing ways in which we've let the Lord down time after time after time. But the Lord is faithful and true to his love to his people. And he will meet with us as he met and he promised to meet with them. And that meeting with the Lord is all the brighter, sweeter, and precious set against our behavior to him. That is the essence in a picture of what grace is. His resolve to bless his people in the face of all the knowledge that he has of us. All of these things that would militate in our logic against the Lord thinking of us. But he lays them all to one side. And he simply repeats and he says it still. I will meet with you. He's not deterred by where we are or what we've done. All the obstacles and the barriers that we might think disqualify us. In his grace, he still cares for us. So they're not qualified. That love is not qualified. It's not withdrawn. It's simply repeated in a promise. I will meet with you. But there's one in the company with a problem that needs the assurance of the Lord's presence and experience afresh the Lord's ministry. And the Lord, looking round that company, would pick out Peter. He's not the chief amongst them. That's not what Peter is set up for here. He's not the priority of amongst the leaders. If so, he would be first, but he's not the first. He's got a specific problem. There would be the tendency on the part of Peter, if not for the disciples themselves, to put a little bit of space between them and him. They would be conscious of what Peter had done in denying the Lord. The way in which he was bold in his claims that yes, even though all the others would forsake the Lord, he wouldn't do that. But there he was, he did it. A boasting man, taken by a young maid who tripped him up. We can keep company with Peter himself. We've grieved the Lord in so many different ways. We've gone through so many different experiences. Yes, we've gone through the mill of repentance. We've been away and apart from other Christians. We cannot join with others, perhaps because of the knowledge of what we've once done and our lack of any great enthusiasm because of it. We've let the Lord down, plain and simple. That's the conclusion of our Christian life from time to time. And the Lord then comes beside us and he says, Peter, you're included. He meets us again. And he ministers to us. And think of Peter. Peter will never again hear the cry of a bird. He will never again hear the cry of the morning. He will never again hear it without flooding his memory with what he did. The tears might not come, but the memory will be in full sway. But all of that experience that he's got will now be overlaid. All that he's done, him and us as we follow him in that same recollection, all of these things will now be overlaid with the grace and the goodness of God. And against his behavior in dealing with the Lord when he needed help most, that grace and that love from the Lord will all be all the brighter and all the more precious. Perhaps we can all of us think of a problem, maybe in our own life, and it's gone on for a long time. We've got used to it. We ask ourselves the question, will it ever change and get back to what we once were? We've got that problem. And when the Lord meets us, he speaks very specifically to us. Words that are like an arrow, sharp pointed, hitting the mark. Your life or mine. So exactly ministering to us. And the Lord identifies that problem for him, for us. There is work to be done in relation to the Lord. There's work to be done to know him again, alive, ministering, present with Peter, with us. So yes, there was the promise of meeting with the disciples and with Peter. And where was that meeting going to take place? We're told back in the promise there in Mark 14, it was going to be in Galilee. Why there? Well, after all, this is the home base for these disciples. It was a place they knew well because it was here that they went fishing. It was here that they lived. It was here that there were all the marks of a childhood growing up, of mature years coming in. There were all around them, there were recognition upon recognition of familiar things. It was their backyard, the lake, the hills, the fishing, the boats. These things had rich memories for these fishermen. And all that would be needed was just simply one word. Do you remember the day when the Lord commandeered our boat and used it as a pulpit? Do you remember that? And all it would be was just simply that one phrase describing, and a memory bank would be opened, and so much would flood out of remembrance and recollection about that one place. And that's the very place the Lord resolved to meet with them. It was a place that had great memories, and that would help them to recognize the one who was going to meet with them. And it would help them to hear and to listen, to accept and to apply what the Lord was going to say to them. For in these days when these memories were opened, and when their minds went back to where the Lord met them, first of all, there would be a whole host of precious times. Well, this is the way the Lord dealt with us there and then. That's why the place was chosen. Galilee. It was just a little, we've said it before, it was just a little stone's throw from Jerusalem. All the activity that had been taking place there and all the activity that was going on still, it was a little distance. And that little distance was a little test for them. It wasn't too far for them to go, but it was enough of a distance to test their desire. The Lord said, I'm going to meet with you in Galilee. And are they going to be in Galilee? Are they going to be there? So often it's the same with ourselves. The Lord sometimes just gives us a little test to see how much of a desire there is with us to know more of him, to solve the problem we've got, we see, we feel. To feel once again and to know his ministry to us. We've all got these precious places. We've all got these places where we can go back to times when we met the Lord this way, that way, here or there. And the Lord says, I'll meet you there again. And we know what he did with us there in the past. And it's a test with us. Do we want that to be repeated? Do we want that ministry of the Lord to resume once more with us? If we do, we're going to be there. The place specified. And what happened there? Well, see what happened? The Lord had gone ahead and he was making ready for them. That's a reading from John chapter 21. There he was and he met the fishermen. All night they'd been fishing, they got nothing. And there they met the Lord when they came ashore. And as soon as the Lord met them and he was with them, he took control. The Lord started telling them what to do. Go and cast your net. And they caught 153 fish. Come here and eat. And they came to eat. And having given that, created that impression that he's in control and he's dictating what happens here, he then moves particularly into the spiritual domain. And he singles out Peter. And he speaks to Peter not once, not twice, but three times about the love that Peter has for the Lord. Oh yes, they were scattered just exactly like he said would happen with them. They were going to be scattered here and there, but now the shepherd was coming to draw the sheep back to himself. And the Lord saw to it that everything fitted together, the providences in their lives, in their experiences, to make it a day of confrontation and a day of restoration. The preparation being made for that time of restoration, fresh ministry to Peter. All of us, we've all got our routines and our habits of life. We've developed them through the days, the months, and the years. We've got patterns that have established and been set down for us in our own life and our own agendas. But sometimes something suddenly comes upon us. Something breaks into our experience. Something comes and we've got to make a change and we've got to make an adjustment. And we realize in all of that, it is the Lord who's in control. Things have been developing with us. All of them suddenly mesh together as the Lord speaks with us and meets with us. The preparation is made to address a problem we've got. Something that's troubling us that we've got to resolve. Whatever it might be, we can look back and we can see the Lord's preparation for that time when it's going to be addressed and a spiritual solution applied. Speaking to us on spiritual matters. Things that we've let slip and have become distant to us. The Lord intervenes and sets them once again at the center of our life and thinking. So there it is. The Lord meets with them and the Lord fulfills his intentions as far as Peter is concerned. They were preparing to go back fishing. What did they need? What did they need more than anything else? They were so mixed up as they were. Everything was shattered. There was no expectation of resurrection. What the Lord had been telling them made no sense at all to them. We saw that already in Mark chapter 9. Yet they'd heard amazing things from the women. They had seen him. He's alive. And for these disciples, they would well have meant the same. They would well have held on to that same thinking. Well, if we see him, that will set everything at rest. That's the end of the matter for us also. Breeding confidence. Equipping them to going on to face whatever is in front of them. Peter especially needed that assurance. Peter especially needed that confirmation, that confidence built up again because of what he had done and what he had said. He needed this ministry and that assurance that he's alive. But he's alive and ministering still to them and with them. This time when the Lord speaks and asks the question, there's no comparisons made with Peter. He doesn't say, I love you more than this one or that one. He doesn't say it as he once said, I'll stand up for you even although the rest of the disciples don't. No, there was no comparisons. Peter was just simply saying it as it was. I love you. 3 times he said it. And from that moment onwards, having had the assurance that the Lord is alive and meeting with him there, from that moment onward, being affirmed, fresh affirmation of the love of the Lord to him, having again the ministry of the Lord to Peter to help him through his difficulties at this time, all of that taking place, from that time onward, everything was different for Peter. He was assured of the love of the Lord. The Lord is risen. And he knew him and saw him in a new way. The same applies to ourselves. We need to know and to see the Lord every day in a new way. To know his presence with us, to walk softly in his company, and to lean more fully upon his arm, to look for his guidance and the effort of his wisdom and his grace and his mercy when sometimes we falter and stumble. Noah's holding up, his rescuing, his carrying as a shepherd of his sheep. All of these and so many more ministries the Lord does exercise toward his people, and we need to know them. Because whatever the future holds for us, whatever is going to be coming to us And we don't know what's going to happen even in the Middle East in these days. But whatever the future holds for us, all of these things are made brighter. The path is easier when we see and know the presence of the Lord with us. The first and foremost thing that we need for our ministry in the church, congregation, community, nation, in our day to day, the first thing and the foremost thing is to have the reality of the presence of the Lord with us. In all we do and where we go. What was it that Paul said? I think it was in Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I might know him. And what does it go on to say? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what we need. To know him in that capacity. As we live for him in our day. I want to close just with one text. One text that's precious to myself. Isaiah 41:10. It's one of the promises that's very similar, if not identical, to what we've been thinking of here tonight. The Lord is speaking through Isaiah and he says, fear thou not. Fear thou not, for I am with you. That's what we need then. That's what's needed with us today. We need to know the Lord is with us. The fearful denial that Peter engaged in, the curses and the words that he used. He was considering going back to fishing. But the Lord made himself known again to him. Come and dine. And there in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, the way in which it's given to us in the Hebrew is much more effective and challenging, but comforting. There the Hebrew simply says, with you, I am. With you, I am. The vital need for them in the days of Isaiah, the need for Peter in his day, the need for ourselves is exactly the same. That we might be assured with us is the Lord. To realize it. To cultivate it. To live within the reality of it. And to impress others round about us who spectate our lives. To infect and to impress others of that same truth, that same reality that can be theirs when they trust in the Lord as we do. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the living word we have in our mind and in our hand. We bless thy name for the way in which this word is a living reality for us day after day. And we pray, Lord, that we might be able to lay aside all the dust of life and living today. That we may be able to lay to one side time and all of these things that bear down upon us. So that we might be able to speak with our soul. To realize our need and to have that need met with the presence and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, wherever we might be. May that, O Lord, be our experience and the blessing we have from thyself this night. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 51. singing and reading from verse 8, of gladness and of joyfulness. Make me to hear the voice that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. Psalm 51, of gladness and of joyfulness.
Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice that so these very bones which have
grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all this night.